And the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city, that is the city Pisidian Antioch, assembled to hear the word of God. And when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. Since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For thus the Lord has commanded us, 'I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you should bring salvation to the end of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the whole region." And then finally, if you turn over to the closing portion of chapter 14, I'll commence reading at verse 28, 14, or rather verse 21. "And after they had preached the gospel in that city," that is the city called Derbe, "and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, 'Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God.' And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And they passed through Pisidia and came into Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch," back to Syrian Antioch, "from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. And when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the disciples." Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Father, we do pray that you will work simply through this message from this historical account, and pray that we may come to an understanding of the value of a missions conference, so that as we conduct this one and ones to follow, they may be conducted to your glory and for the benefit of your people. We ask it expectantly in Christ's blessed name. Amen. Well, hopefully by now virtually all of you are aware of IPC's upcoming annual missions conference. Last Sunday, a kind of pre-conference event occurred with a visit of the Wanamakers, MTW missionaries, to the Bible Institute of South Africa. More recently, mission minutes have been presented prior to morning worship, both last Sunday and again this morning, highlighting our conference participants. Articles have appeared in the last two editions of IPC's monthly messenger. Sign-up sheets for the various events have been included with the last three Sunday bulletins. And a congregation mailing this past week should have provided you with a brochure of the conference and with other conference-related data. Now, if you weren't already aware of it, all of that concentrated information should have told you that a missions conference doesn't just happen. It involves the time and the energy and the skill of a whole host of folks here at IPC over the course of a number of months to put together a four-day event. And most especially, it involves the labor of the members of the Church Extension Committee, chaired this year by Elder Joe Van Pufflin. And in addition to the many, many man-hours expended, a significant amount of money is also spent to make the conference a reality. Honorariums and travel expenses for our guest missionaries, the cost of printing an attractive and extensive brochure, the provision of three free congregational meals, two of them catered, and the supplementing of two others at the Savannah Golf Club, and a number of other lesser expenditures. Well, now, the question I want to raise and try to answer this evening is, why make such a fuss over our mission ministry anyway? Why go to all that trouble and expense to bring four missionary families here for a few short days each year? Or to put the question another way, and this is critical, is there a biblical rationale for bringing missionaries we support to a concentrated conference that involves an entire congregation, including both youth and adults. Well, let me suggest that as an initial and partial response, we could certainly argue that we have every reason to make a fuss over an expenditure that encompasses roughly 1/4 of our annual budget and that measures 1/3 of $1 million. And we could further argue that since those monies are earmarked for persons and ministries that are endeavoring to fulfill Christ's great commission to make disciples of all the nations, that we need to highlight those kinds of things from time to time. And perhaps those arguments would be sufficient in and of themselves to justify an annual missions conference with all of the attending labor and money expended to pull it off. But there is another reason. There is another argument. There is a better reason, a better argument, a sound scriptural reason, I believe, for entering into a regular missions conference. Indeed, there is a biblical rationale for bringing missionaries face to face with their supporting congregations. And we find that rationale in a passage like the one that I read for you just a few moments ago. Allow me to briefly review it. At a critical point in redemptive history, a number of significant Christian prophets and teachers assembled at the church in Syrian Antioch. Amongst that number were Barnabas and Saul, also called Paul. While they were ministering and fasting, the Holy Spirit, as he was wont to do at that point in redemptive history, told them to set apart Barnabas and Saul, also called Paul, for the missionary evangelism work to which he, the Holy Spirit, had called them. The church immediately and obediently complied, fasting, praying, setting them apart by the laying on of hands, and sending them on their way to organize churches unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And then for approximately 2 years, often under great duress, Paul and Barnabas proclaimed the gospel of saving grace to the cities of the island of Cyprus and to the regions of Pisidia and Lycaonia, establishing largely Gentile churches, although there were undoubtedly Jews in the midst of those churches as well, and appointed elders to oversee those fledgling congregations. Following that extensive and highly successful mission ministry, they returned, as noted in the end of that passage I just read, they returned to their sending church in Syrian Antioch to report, to minister, and to rest, probably remaining for at least a year. Let me read that passage for you, reading just the last three verses. We read that from there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. And when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, and they spent a long time with the disciples. Well, now this gathering together at the congregation of the church in Syrian Antioch may not have been a formal missions conference. In fact, it most assuredly was not. But it certainly served a similar purpose. And undoubtedly, there were a number of benefits that accrued from that gathering, benefits that we would expect to accrue from a conference like the one we have planned this coming week. Let me note a number of them. And some of this is sanctified thinking, I have to acknowledge, because obviously there are not a whole lot of notations in that passage in regard to the benefits that took place as a result of that reporting that came about when they came back to Syrian Antioch, gathered all of the church together and began to unload all of the things that God had carried out through them. Benefit number one, there was undoubtedly a joyful reunion. As missionaries returned from time to time to sending and supporting churches, those sending and supporting churches get to know them and hopefully get to know them well and learn better to appreciate their work. They become literally beloved friends in Christ and become a valuable extension to the local church's ministry. I think that's happened here at IPC, as we have had missionaries come back from time to time. And I've been here long enough now to appreciate the fact that some of those missionaries have come back more than once. And we have come to know them and to appreciate them and to become an extension of their ministry. Benefit number two, in reporting what God had done through them, Paul and Barnabas undoubtedly included both triumphs and setbacks, blessings and heartaches, encouragements and persecutions. And by so doing, they elicited from the Antiochian congregation prayers of praise and thanksgiving and intercession, as well as verbal expressions of appreciation and of encouragement and perhaps even sympathy. In short, Paul and Barnabas engaged their sending congregation in their ongoing mission work. And in turn, they themselves, Paul and Barnabas themselves, gained strength and resolve from the congregation's loving concern. And I know that's been the case with all of the missionaries that have come here. They have certainly engaged us in their ministry. They've told us what it is that they want us to pray for specifically. And they have encouraged us to be prayer partners. As a matter of fact, they have put prayer as the number one thing that they need and putting only their financial support as number two. And they have encouraged us as they have related to us something of their grand ministry, its heartaches and its blessings, its trials and its triumphs. They have engaged us in their ministry and have encouraged us because even as the gospel has gone forth faithfully through them, they encourage us in the carrying out of the gospel work here at IPC. Benefit number three, in reporting what God had done through them, Paul and Barnabas unquestionably noted their Lord's faithfulness in providing daily wisdom and strength and resolve and courage, faithful divine provisions that would serve to encourage their sending and supporting brethren in their own local ministry there at Antioch. And once again, as these brethren have come back and shared the daily provisions of the Lord, that has been an encouragement to us here at IPC as we carry on our daily work as well. Benefit number four, by having to report what God had done through them, they were held accountable. Accountable not only to Christ, their ultimate sender, but accountable also to Christ's people, who provided the resources for their work. Brethren, it is certainly the case that the sending and supporting mission boards and churches act on Christ's behalf as the overseers of his missionaries and of his ministries. The Lord Jesus works through his church to accomplish the carrying out of the Great Commission. And a part of our job is to make sure that the missionaries that we send out and the ministries that we support are doing the kind of work that we would expect them to do on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not always the case with every missionary. Some missionaries do not carry out the work that they have been called to do effectively. And it's not easy for us to determine that as they come back, but it is certainly part of our task to make sure that they are carrying out their work. And they need to be accountable, not only to Christ, and he paramountly, but also to Christ's church, which is responsible for the support of their ongoing ministry. Benefit number five, by communicating God's utter faithfulness in their mission labors, as well as the huge amount of work that is yet to be done, the missionaries, in this case Paul and Barnabas, undoubtedly became catalysts in encouraging others to serve alongside of them, or to pursue other needy mission fields and endeavors. And that is certainly our hope as missionaries come back and share the work that they're doing and share the pluses and minuses of the things that have taken place and share the tremendous work that remains to be done in winning the world for Christ. They hopefully are a catalyst in witnessing to our young people and our not so young people to consider mission ministry as a part of perhaps their future for the cause of their Savior. Benefit number six, upon hearing the report of Paul and Barnabas, the sending congregation was surely encouraged to continue and even increase its prayerful and financial support and to perhaps meet other material needs that they may have shared with the sending church in Syrian Antioch. That is the case with us, isn't it? as these missionaries come back and share the things that they have done on behalf of Christ, and we hear what Christ has done through them, aren't we encouraged to not only maintain our support, but if possible, to increase it, and to reach out to meet some of their attending needs? And we have done that in our various mission conferences. We have designated an item or two or three wherein all of the mission monies that we collect by way of congregational offerings during the conference go to specific needs. Most recently, we provided library material for the Bible Institute for the African Bible College last year. This year, that money is going to go toward Mr. Copeland and the fledgling ministry that he is beginning in Kampala, Uganda, in East Africa. Benefit number 7. Have to have 7 benefits, because after all, that's a perfect biblical number, right? 7 benefits. So benefit number 7. Returning to their sending and supporting church provided a time of rest and recuperation for Paul and Barnabas. A change of pace that would enable them to recharge their physical and spiritual batteries. A respite that would equip them to press on, refreshed and rejuvenated for, in Paul's case, his second and third missionary journeys. Evidently, Paul and Barnabas stayed here, there in Syrian Antioch, for roughly a year, returning, doing ministry there locally, but not being engaged in full-time foreign ministry, not being engaged so much in the planting of churches at a distance. Very necessary, I think, for missionaries. And our mission board at MTW has taken seriously the need to allow those missionaries to return, not just to further itinerate to raise more funds, but to have their batteries spiritually and physically recharged. And when missionaries come here, though they are coming here to communicate something of what they are doing, we try not to overwhelm them with one event after another. We rather give them opportunity to make their case with one congregational meeting where they have 45 or 50 minutes. We have them in front of, in the case of the women, in front of the women of the church for about 10 minutes. We have the male missionaries who are here in front of the men to challenge and charge them. And beyond that, other than the missionary that happens to be the speaker for the occasion, or the ones that happen to be working with the young people in Sunday school, we allow them to rest and relax. And we tell them that. We tell them that we want them to leave this place blessed and refreshed, not having come here only to be exhausted over an extended period of 4 days carrying out extensive ministry on our behalf. Well, up to this point, my concern has been to deal largely with foreign missions and ministries wherein the missionaries are returning from a distant field and wherein the needs are usually evident and extensive, especially in regard to second and third world countries. But let me ask and answer another question. Why do we have a local and national component to our mission ministry, and therefore a national and local component to our missions conference? Let me answer that question this way. First and foremost, because new churches need to be planted even here in the United States of America. Some might be inclined to say, well, the United States has been over-evangelized. You know, there isn't anything more that we really need to do here. Our emphasis needs to be only on foreign missions. And there are some churches that have only foreign missions as a part of their missions conference. But I think we wisely try to incorporate the local and national component of our mission budget and our mission ministry into our mission conference as well. And first and foremost, as I've just noted, because new churches need to be planted here in the USA every year. Why so? Let me suggest 4 reasons. Because a large number of churches on our continent are folding annually for a variety of reasons, estimated to be as high as 4,000 a year. 4,000 churches closing their doors here in the United States of America annually of a variety of denominations. Let me give you one example. My son Art's small church in Baltimore, Maryland, ministering to an aging community, is about to shut its doors, and they will be seeking another congregation, another PCA congregation nearby. One of our PCA churches, folding its doors because the support of the community no longer is there. Secondly, because not every existing community has an evangelical and reformed church, even here in the United States of America. And so eventually those communities need to be addressed to the praise, and I say that in a profitable way, in a right way, to the praise of your senior minister, Terry Johnson. We have engaged in planting churches. That has become a significant part of IPC's ministry. And in regard to locales that have not been reached by evangelical and reformed churches, we have planted a church that ministers paramountly to the Landings and another church that witnesses paramountly to Wilmington Island. We have done that over the last number of years. Thirdly, because new communities are springing up all the time, even here in the United States. Three examples close in. Sun City in Okotie, South Carolina, where a PCA church was recently planted. Habersham in Beaufort, South Carolina, wherein we are supporting an Associate Reform Presbyterian church that is just being planted. And the expansion of Greater Savannah to Pooler and to Effingham County, thus necessitating a church to be planted there in the Pooler area, which we are involved in supporting as well. And then fourthly, in regard to this matter of planting other churches, because thriving new congregations will in turn be sources of other church plants, will be sources of other missionaries, and will be sources of mission support worldwide, and thus the further carrying out of the Great Commission. And then secondly, we need a local and national component to our mission ministry and conference because foreign elements come to our shores. Thus the need to minister to foreign sailors and by extension to their families and communities abroad. Reach a sailor, Bill and the Singletons, I forget names, that's the danger of always trying to mention names. The Singletons and the Maxies in their ministry in the International Seamen's House are endeavoring to reach sailors for the cause of Christ. And in reaching a sailor, hopefully to reach the sailor's relatives and friends back home, and in reaching a sailor to help to reach that sailor's nation. Thirdly, because we need to reach subsets of our community and nation that likely won't be reached by ordinary means. For example, we need to reach the prison ministry here in our city and beyond, persons who have so-called unwanted pregnancies, persons with severe addictive problems, military personnel through our chaplains, nursing home inhabitants. And then fourthly, because we need to encourage and actively support sound theological education by supporting biblical seminaries. All existing churches in our community, in our nation, and even our missionaries that will be sent abroad need to be furnished with biblical and orthodox and reformed training. And our churches need to have ministers that have that kind of training on a regular basis. Brethren, it is the case that a whole host of local, national, and foreign missionaries and ministries need to be supported by IPC prayerfully and financially, and it has been, and it continues to be our zeal to do precisely that. And it is also the case that those ministries and missionaries that we support need to be visualized and interpreted and held accountable and encouraged via our missions conferences. And it is our zeal to do that as well. Now then, in closing, how are all these mission conference benefits to be realized? Well, obviously, and I think both of these are obvious, but I'll mention them anyway. Obviously, first and foremost, because we arrange the missionary visits and carefully plan and execute the attending conference. Over a period of years, it is our intent to secure a representative of each and every ministry that we support, locally, nationally, and internationally. Without such visits at our planned conferences and on other occasions throughout the year, our mission endeavors would be vaguely understood at best and absolutely unknown at worst. And with regard to next week's conference, three of the world's six continents are obviously represented. And it can be argued that all six are covered through the extensive and pervasive military chaplain ministry. Secondly, and just as obvious, if the aforementioned benefits are to be realized, you, the members of this congregation, need to avail yourselves of the opportunities to meet the missionaries that you support, to be instructed and challenged by them, and by your attendance and enthusiasm to be an encouragement to them. Brethren, in and through our annual mission conferences, we are simply imitating Paul and Barnabas, who upon returning to their sending church at Syrian Antioch, gathered all of the church together to report all the things that God had done through them. We bring them back, we encourage them, we support them, we hear their report. We hear about what God has done in them and through them. That's an encouragement to us in regard to what they are doing. It's an affirmation of God's fulfillment of the Great Commission. It gives us an opportunity to be an encouragement from them and to be challenged by them. It's the way we ought to be operating. And praise God, we're doing precisely that. May God bless our efforts in this mission conference and in the ones that follow to His glory. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for this opportunity to gather here tonight and to look into Your Word and to see the kinds of things that take place in redemptive history and in the account of the book of Acts. And we thank You for this account that is very easy for us to simply pass over, the account of Paul and Barnabas being sent out by the church at Syrian Antioch and then returning to that same church to report all of the things that You were pleased to do through them. And so, Lord, we pray that as we endeavor to do that, as we endeavor to send out missionaries and to actively support them prayerfully and financially, and then have them come back, we pray that we will be an encouragement to them and they to us, and that Your great commission, Lord Jesus Christ, will be fulfilled in the proclamation of Your gospel and the saving of souls around the world, yes, even unto the ends of the earth. We ask it for Christ's sake. In His name, amen.